Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Voice of Truth is very pleased to bring you another installment of A Creation Seminar by Steve Grohman. Previously on the program, we've already played a portion of this series. Steve presents his seminar live hundreds of times each year in churches, public schools, private schools, and at a variety of other special functions. And via radio and television interviews, his voice has been heard internationally addressing this crucial topic. You can visit Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Again, that's www.creationseminar.net. We encourage pastors, teachers, school principals, school superintendents, and any others interested in helping children learn the truth about creation and helping people to uncover the lies and deception of the religious movement known as evolution to email Steve at creation@creationseminar.net. Again, that email address is creation@creationseminar.net. What you're about to hear was recorded live in a church setting. The voice is that of Steve Grohman. He's spent the last 14 plus years on the road full time, traveling with his wife Dana and now with their son Paul as well, teaching about the crucial topic of creation versus evolution. As mentioned, this is a continuation of a prior portion of the series, so we'll be picking up with Steve in mid-sentence, so to speak, but you'll quickly catch on to what is being said. Let's roll the tape.
Well, look, you have a flock of birds, you have a herd of deer, you have a pack of dogs, you have a school of fish. Like kind tend to stick together. So if you have a disaster overcome an area, like kind are going to show evidence of rapid mass extinction. That's all. Look at this. This is kind of neat. These little fish fossil plate. A little fish here. We have one very similar down in this tray down here. Look what the text says about it, though. A graveyard of fossil fish, left, shows where some disaster overcame a living community, probably due to the drying out of a desert stream. Now, wait a minute. The drying out of a desert stream is not a disaster. Noah's flood, now that would certainly qualify as a disaster. You know something about these rock layers that contain these fossil fish? They go for miles and miles and miles in all directions. Folks, you do not have a desert stream that goes miles and miles in all directions. That's no longer a stream, you see. No. In fact, even out of Fossil Butte, they have a little visitor section and they have a piece of this thing. And on the bottom of the sign, it says, it's good evidence of a catastrophic event. Well, yeah, Noah's flood would certainly qualify as a catastrophic event. And again, Noah's flood, speaking of that, you ever notice, again, the depictions of Noah's Ark? It doesn't matter what the thing is. It's always presented the same way. We were doing a seminar the Saturday before we started. This church was having a cake bake sale. And this actually took one of the prizes. Man, this thing is, the whole thing's edible. It's pretty neat. But I mean, think of it. It's always this nice, happy-go-lucky party barge situation. Folks, that's not what happened. That is not what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what it is. It's always depicted the same kind of way. But that's not what the Bible says. In order to do the job that was actually done at the time of Noah's flood, we're talking lots and lots of massive disaster. As a matter of fact, folks, think about it. This is not the way it was. It was 40 days and 40 nights at about 3 to 3.5 inches per minute. Now, let that settle in for just a second. I mean, think of the amount of water that is. My parents live outside of San Antonio, Texas. Several years ago, they had a really bad flood. They got 29 inches of rain that fell overnight. That's a lot of flooding. My wife's parents live in Houston. The year before that, they got 36 inches of rain. 3 feet of water fell overnight. That's a mass. They had to evacuate downtown Houston. I mean, that's a lot of water. But can you imagine 3 inches per minute for more than a month? Folks, that's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. And can you imagine all of the people that wanted on board that boat along about then? Now, folks, there's a message there that we often overlook. Look, God says again, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Gave him 120 years. And you know what these people wanted? One more minute would have been kind of nice. But, folks, there was no more one more minute. It was done at that point. There was a door on that. It was one door on that ark. And that was God's door. The Bible said God closed that door. God will close a door on a person. People can say no, 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 no long enough, and God will say, okay, fine, have it your way. That's it. Folks, you had to go through God's door in His timing in order to be saved back then. And it is no different today. Jesus Christ talking, John 10:9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. We still have to do it God's way in His time, or it's not going to happen at all. Anyway, so let's go up in the ark now. We're up here, and they're getting bounced around, but they're going to do okay. But underneath them, something is happening that Noah's probably not even thinking about. Now, check it out. You go to a beach. You can go to the beach at high tide, and you can find a place on the beach to stand and stay dry. There's plenty of land, not a problem. You can go to the same beach even during a hurricane. You might not want to be all the way out on the edge, you know, but the point is you can find a place to stand where the big wall of water coming in is not going to get you. There can be a hurricane hit the East Coast tonight. It is not going to, the big wall of water coming in, it's not going to make it to Kansas. There's way too much land between here and there to stop it. They may get some thunderstorms out of it, but the big wall of water coming in can't make it that far. Too much land. But now, folks, think about it. In the days of Noah's flood, there is no land showing. The entire planet is underwater. Now, let's think of the implications of this for just a second. Do you realize the Earth and the Moon have an attraction to each other? That's why they know where the high tide's going to be when, because they know where the Moon is, pulling that, dragging that attraction with it, so they know where it's going to be. Well, do you realize if there's no land to stop this water and the Moon is still going around the Earth, you realize every 6 hours, about 28 minutes, in any one location on this planet, you would have a high tide. Followed by a low tide, followed by a high tide, low tide, high tide, low tide, high tide, low tide, high tide, lifting and settling and lifting and settling and lifting and settling, racing around and around and around. All sorts of stuff going on under this ark. They're probably not even thinking along those lines. Now, check it out. You go to a lake, a creek, a river, your own basement, your own living room, that's been flooded. You can always see the extent of the flood line. Why? Because of all the dead stuff. You see, you've got all this dead stuff floating along, and the currents and the winds and everything are pushing it, right? And then the water recedes and the stuff gets hung up. And you can see how high the flood waters were by the debris line that was left behind. Folks, what was the point of the flood? Just to kill everything that's not on the planet that's not on the boat? Folks, do you realize there were perhaps hundreds of thousands of square miles of dead stuff floating along this planet? And as this stuff is racing around and around and lifting and settling and racing around, if all that's true, you ought to find evidence all over the place of nice, neatly stacked stuff, layers with a bunch of stuff in there that used to be alive on the planet. And that is exactly what's found all over this planet. As a matter of fact, you can do this as an experiment. Get a jalapeno jar, big pickle jug, gallon jug, and get a scoop of dirt from your front yard, and get some from the backyard, and get some from grandma's house, and get some from the ball field, and get some from the beach, and come on down to the church, and get dirt from everywhere. Mix it all up. Throw some chicken bones and seashells in there. Okay, so now we have an earth. Now we need a flooded earth. So put it in the sink and fill it up with water. Now you don't have to fill it to the top. You can if you want to, but at least fill it above the dirt line. Okay, so now we have a flooded earth. So now we need to simulate the lifting and settling action of the water racing around and around. So take that jug and shimmy it. And in about 1 minute, it will settle out into layers every time for you. You will have the peat on the top, followed by the finer stuff, followed by the heavier stuff. Moving water automatically sorts the items it's carrying by the density of those items. Hydrologic sorting takes place. Now, if all that's true on a worldwide scale, all over the place, you ought to be able to find evidence, nice, neatly stacked layers, one right on top of each other, all over the place with a whole bunch of stuff in those layers that used to be alive on the planet. And like we saw last night, sometimes single trees running through dozens of those layers. Those things, and like the jellyfish, remember that? Folks, all those layers were laid down at the same time. If they've been exposed for millions of years each, if they were exposed for 1 year each, you should find evidence of dogs and frogs and bugs burrowing holes in there. If they were exposed for even 1 year, you should find evidence of tree roots and grasses and shrubbery and all that kind of stuff with root systems tearing them up. But they're not found like that. They're always nice, neatly stacked, one right on top of the other. Folks, all those layers were laid out at the same time, by the same event, and you can't get around it. This piece is also down in the tray down here, meteorite. There has never been a single case ever of anybody finding a meteorite anywhere other than the top layers of the Earth's surface. Now think about that for a second. If those layers have been exposed for just 1 year, you ought to find meteorites in every single one of them, but they're never found that way. Now if the Bible's true and there's a layer of water surrounding this place pre-flood, they couldn't get in. so they wouldn't be there. Once the flood happens, the layers on top are on top, so now when the meteorites come in, they'll be on top. Again, folks, we've got the mechanism. The finds confirm all the time. How about this one? Earth Magazine, origins they're talking about. They're talking about the crust and the core and the crust and life. Look what it says about the crust. This is an evolutionist publication talking about the crust. Could the land we see today have been on top of the planet almost since the start? Controversial discoveries about the world's oldest rocks say yes. Now, folks, that is an incredible admission from an evolutionist publication. They're saying the layers on top, they've been on top all along. Makes sense to me. And another thing, people say, but Noah's flood, I thought it was just a local flood. It was just a localized flood, right? Well, yeah, sort of. Folks, there were millions of local floods. Remember, I made a comment earlier. My parents got 29 inches of rain in San Antonio overnight, overnight, 29 inches. That same flood did nothing in Oregon. My wife's parents got 36 inches of rain overnight in Houston in one night. 36 inches of water fell. That same flood did nothing in Argentina. You know, they can have these big floods in California, wash these big multi-million dollar homes, gone. That same flood doesn't do anything in Papua New Guinea. Now, everybody has a picture of Noah's flood in their own mind from their own vantage point. But the Bible says, same day, all. Folks, do you realize all over this planet, you've got scalding hot stuff coming in, you've got this stuff coming in this way, and do you realize, folks, there would have been millions of local floods. And as the floodwaters are rising, they blend and rise and blend and rise and blend, rise, blend. Eventually, the entire planet's underwater. It was a worldwide event. There are several ways to know that, one of which is, look, if it's just going to be a local flood, why did Noah need a boat? I mean, in 120 years, you could just about outwalk anything that's going to take place. You know, head west, would you? Look, also, think about this, folks. God promised to never again flood this earth like he did that time. Now, listen, if it was just a local flood that killed some animals and some people, then we've got a real problem because there are still local floods that kill animals and people. So if that's all it was, then we've got a problem here. No, it was a worldwide event. You know, they found Mama Dino sitting on her eggs, turned to stone. Here's the guy's fingertips over here to give you some idea of the scale of this. This is a dinosaur embryo, eggshell fragments. That's delicate. They have found dinosaurs, little dinosaurs with the skin intact, purplish tint to the liver still there, the windpipe intact, delicate stuff. They have now found dinosaur hearts and several times dinosaur embryos, delicate, delicate stuff. Folks, it verifies it was a rapid event that took place. Otherwise, that stuff would rot away. No dead animal is going to lay out there for millions of years. It doesn't work that way. They found dinosaur skin turned to stone. They found mummified dinosaurs. All sorts of examples of this stuff. The intricate detail of this. In fact, this Discover magazine, February 99, talking about dinosaur skin that's been preserved and found. Look at this thing. This ties in with what we talked about Sunday night. Some of the stuff is so well-preserved, the well-preserved delicate skin, it looks remarkably like some modern lizards. Duh. Remember we talked about that Sunday night. Of course it would look remarkably the same. Pre-flood, post-flood, and all that. But anyway, let's go into the Bible now again. Chapter 8 of the Bible is where the floodwaters recede. Now watch this. The tail end of verse number 1 says, the waters assuaged. Now a lot of times people say, look, if this earth was totally flooded in water, it's not anymore. Where'd the water go? Okay, that's a valid question. Where's the water? Well, God told us where the water is. He said, the waters assuaged. To assuage means to sink down, to lower. Well, is there any evidence for that? You know, if you look at a topo map in your mind's eye, you can see exactly that. Here's North America. Here's Alaska up here and, down. That's exactly what that looks like out in the ocean floor out there. It looks like the weight of all that newly applied water, it assuaged. That's exactly what it looks like if you look at it. As a matter of fact, check this out. September 2005, Science News ran this article. When the rivers of the Amazon basin flood their banks each rainy season, the added weight of the water causes the land throughout the region to sink. It still happens today on a smaller scale. Can you imagine at the time of a worldwide event? Psalm 104 is an overview of just about everything. Now check this out. Verse number 6 says, thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. Now listen, if you've got water above the mountains, then by definition, you've got it on all sides. Otherwise, what's holding it above? Again, it verifies it was a global event, not a local thing. Verse number 7 says, at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. This stuff raced off in a hurry somewhere. Verse number 8 says, they go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys. This is an old English phrase. We don't speak this way anymore. It says, it literally means the mountains rise up and the valleys sink down. Folks, the Bible says that after the mountains were covered, however tall they are, doesn't matter, this stuff hastes away in a hurry when the mountains arose and the valleys sunk down. So where did it go? Unto the place which thou hast founded for them. God made a low spot for that stuff to go. Was there any evidence for that? Yeah. You know, in fact, God says He formed the mountains. But you know what, folks? Evolution teaches the colliding of the continents into each other, or what formed these big mountain belts and mountain chains. In fact, they say the Himalayas were formed when India collided with Asia. Now, folks, that's just simply not true for several reasons, but nevertheless. Anyway, hey, another thing, people wonder sometimes, why are all these big, massive boneyards found around the mountain chains? I mean, the big stuff. Big, gigantic bones, busted up, banged up, beat up, tangled up, mangled up. They're pieces strewn from one layer to the next. They're all just, those kinds of finds, they're always found around the mountain chains. They just run through several different layers and just, there's no order to them. They're found around the mountains. Folks, that only makes perfect sense to me. You know, you've got all this lifting and settling taking place, and the stuff is racing around and around and around and around. And then while that's going on, God says the mountains arose. Now there's a boundary there. There's a border. It can't cross anymore. So it would pile up a bunch of it there. That's all. It's no problem. One other thing. This is really cool. U.S. News and World Report, February 2002. This guy they're talking about here is a geology professor, University of California. He is an evolutionist. He's an honest evolutionist, and that's causing some trouble. he's a geology professor. He's just taking an overall appraisal of geology across, okay? And he says, well, he's writing some papers and writing some books and such. He says that it seems that the continents appeared suddenly on this planet after being about 95% underwater at one time. Now, folks, that's just about a worldwide flood. He says there seems to be a rise in atmospheric oxygen that took place at one time. Well, we talked about that session 2, Sunday night. He says the seafloor thinned and sank as much as 1,000 feet in some places. And his buddies are saying, now, wait a second now. We don't talk like this. See, that is as mythical as the great flood of Scripture, they say. Now, folks, I love this stuff. Here's this guy, just an honest geologist, taking an appraisal of what he sees, and the conclusion he writes is the same thing you come to if you just read the Bible straightforward and believe what it says. That's what it shows out there. And his buddies say, well, that's what the Bible says. We don't talk like that, you see. Folks, I find this stuff fascinating, man. Here's another thing. Two people can get about 8,000 miles apart from each other on this planet. Straight through the middle, it's a little under 8,000 miles. It has been said that the Earth's crust is thinner to the Earth than an orange peel is to an orange. It feels pretty thick. But 8,000 miles is pretty big. Well, under the continents, the continental crust is about 20 to 30, sometimes 40 miles thick. Under the oceans, it's 3 to 5, sometimes 7 miles thick. Well, folks, if you go 8,000 miles versus 5, that's pretty thin. You know, the weight of all that newly applied water might well have made it assuage, sink down. Makes sense to me. Look at them where the mountain chains are. Notice the colors here, the Cenozoic, Mesozoic, Paleozoic. Notice where they are. Do you know that for the most part, the mountains follow the coastline? And notice where the deep valleys out in the oceans are. Guess where the earthquakes take place? They follow the mountains, and they follow the deep valleys out in the oceans. Guess where the volcanoes take place? They follow the mountains and the deep valleys out in the oceans. Is all that a coincidence? No way. If that's where God cracks things up and the mountains arose and the valleys sunk down, it's broken there. So you'd expect some shifting and movement and disturbances and all. That's no problem, you know. Look at this one. Gaps in the theory. It used to be pretty clear where one part of the planet's surface ended and another began, but now things are getting murky. A study concludes that ocean plate boundaries can be thousands of miles wide, made of material that one geologist likens to oatmeal mush. Oatmeal mush. Fuzzy, squishy borders. Squishy new boundaries. Fuzzy borders. Now, folks, wait a minute. You do not have a boundary that is thousands of miles wide made of mush. That's no longer a boundary. They're even saying now that the idea of these plates, they just don't fit. Well, then why is it, folks, when they put this stuff down in a textbook, it's put as though it's a fact, and you could put a deep sea suit on and go walk the line right where the thing is, you know? And if you don't believe it's exactly like that, you're one of those right-wing, radical, religious Christian zealot nuts, you know? And it's not so. Folks, do you realize the more technologically advanced we become as a society, the more they're realizing that what's been taught is not true, but it's still being taught because that's the best they have. Another thing, most of the Earth's crust, now watch this, this is cool. Most of the Earth's crust is sedimentary rock. Sedimentary rock used to be soft mud. Now, if all this is true, you've got all this lifting and settling taking place and all these layers are being laid out, while it is still underwater, it's still soft and wet and pliable and moldable and bendable and foldable. It's underwater, it's wet. That's when the mountains arose and the valleys sunk down. If all that's true, you ought to find nice, neatly stacked layers, bent and twisted. Now, folks, do you realize this is found all over the world? This is so obvious to me. This stuff was laid out this way. It rose while it was still soft and wet and pliable and moldable. Then the water races off. Then it turns to stone. Not the other way around, like the textbooks say. They say the folding of these rocks. Look, you do not fold rocks very far, okay? You could fold soft mud, turn to rock later, that's not a problem. Again, highly disturbed, even mountain chains all over the world show this very same phenomena. Folks, this is so apparent to me. This stuff arose while it was still soft and wet and pliable and such. You know, Edmund Hillary climbs Mount Everest, 1953, sticks his pick in the ground, 26,000 feet, pulls himself up. From 26,000 feet all the way to the top of even Mount Everest, all the mountain chains have this stuff, Mount Everest, the thing is full of seashells, clams and brachiopods and such, in a closed position, turned to stone. Now, folks, you guys have a beach not too far from here. You go to the beach, you're lucky to find two halves that used to match each other. The little critter that lives in there, when he gets washed up on the beach, he dies immediately because he has to live in the water. And then he can't hold his shell together, so he goes limp and opens up. The waves knock him around. You can't find two halves that used to match. But do you know that closed clams are the most common fossil on the planet? These things exist even on all the mountain chains all over the world. Folks, that tells us something overcame this planet so fast that these guys couldn't even open up when they died. And they open up immediately when they die. It had to be a rapid event that took place. And one last issue, people say all the time, but I thought all the continents used to be connected together. Oh, they still are. Hey, check this out. You see this light blue shaded area? This is the continental shelf. Where this picture, you can't see it around the corner here, that's where this one picks up. They're all still connected together. Folks, it's like this tabletop. This cannot be one single solid piece of tabletop and be several different pieces that are movable at the same time. It's one or the other. It can't be both. Remember the experiment we started with tonight? Did something happen and these things went this way, or did something happen and the bottom fell out? Well, you know what, folks? The Bible says the bottom fell out. Every time the Bible talks about this stuff, it is up and down. The mountains arose, the valleys sunk down, the water assuaged. It's always up and down, never once side to side. And it only makes sense. That's what the evidence even shows. You go out off the continental shelf, sometimes you can go hundreds of miles, it's very shallow. You hit the slope, drops off down into the abyss. You know, here's the east coast of North America. Here's Cape Cod to give you some idea. Off the edge of the continental shelf, it sure looks like there was a lot of erosion that took place at one time. Have you ever wondered about these lost city legends? Poseidon, Atlantis, that kind of stuff? Is it maybe possible that people used to build their homes way out on the water's edge? And maybe the oceans weren't quite the same as they are today? And maybe now they're just, that's what people do today. They still build their homes out on the water's edge. Well, wait a minute. Maybe that didn't used to be under the water out there. Maybe that was the beach way out there, and maybe people lived out there. As a matter of fact, remember when the tsunami hit? Here's February 05, the New Scientist was talking about. Remember there was a whole, some of you may not even realize, know this. That tsunami uncovered an entire lost city out in the ocean that nobody prior to that time knew existed. And it's been there the whole time. Again, evidence that some people were living out there, way out there, that's underwater now at one time. In fact, they're even talking now how perhaps a tsunami sunk Atlantis. Well, yeah, it makes sense to me. Folks, there's all kinds of evidence for this. Here's a scuba diver, give you some idea of the scale of these huge cut stones off the coast of Bermuda. Somebody is building a foundation of a building underwater. But why would they do that underwater? Well, maybe when they started the project, it wasn't underwater. And maybe it is now. They moved inland and rebuilt the thing. Off the Yucatan Peninsula, there's a four-lane highway that just keeps going out into the ocean. Who's going to build a four-lane highway out into the ocean? Well, maybe that didn't used to be out in the ocean. You know what, folks? Maybe, just maybe, that used to be the beach way out there. And something's happening. And the ocean levels aren't quite staying steady. Folks, immediately after Noah's flood, immediately after the flood, the ocean levels would have been considerably more shallow than they are today. And sometimes people think, how do you have shallow oceans after a global flood? Well, we'll pick up right there here in just a couple of minutes. As we get going here in the second half, I want to show you something I think is kind of funny. You know, after we bought our little cabin up in northern New Hampshire, after we signed on the dotted line, the guy we bought it from said, oh, by the way, don't you love to hear that afterwards, you know? He said, there's this guy on the other side of the mountain that he's a nice guy, but he's a little odd. In the winter months, he's going to either snowshoe or a cross-country ski or something over the mountain. He comes around, and he'll come right up by your window, and he'll turn around, and he'll go down the driveway, and there he goes into town. He said, oh, yeah, don't worry about it. Nice guy, though. Don't worry about him. But, you know. Well, anyway, now we're good friends. He's an outdoorsy kind of guy and family. You know, we do stuff with him all the time. But at the time now, we didn't know him very well. We'd met the fellow already, but we didn't know him very well. And we were doing a seminar at his church. And at the midpoint, he hits the door running, and he hits, and he's running. And I thought, oh, no, I must have said something that offended the guy, you know. And the whole time I'm talking, you know, I'm trying to think of what I need to say, what I need to skip for time's sake, what I can skip, what I just said, make sure I said it right, and, you know, just so many things going through my mind. But anyway, I thought, I must have said something that this guy got offended about or whatever. So anyway, he's gone. So I'm getting ready to get started in the second half, and he comes back just about as fast, but now he's got this thing in his hand. He's running through the aisleway, you know, coming up. He's flailing his arms. He said, Steve, stop. So I stopped. He said, you know, earlier tonight you were talking about the mammoth so much. He said, you know, I just remembered I got this thing in the mail. He said, you really ought to think about calling these folks up. These guys are having a mammoth sale. He said, maybe you can get one. I said, Joel, I'm pretty sure that's not what they're talking about, okay? But I got to tell you something, folks. I called these people up. I called them. The girl that answered the phone, she did not have a clue what to do with me, you know? It was funny. But anyway, oh, some people. Okay, so anyway, immediately after the flood, the ocean levels would have been considerably more shallow than they are today. And people think, how do you have shallow oceans after a global flood? Well, folks, we need to remember, there were these huge ice caps that had to melt back. And as that ice is melting back, something's going to be happening. Now, check this out. This is a 96-mile-long block of ice, a 96-mile iceberg. It may take a chunk of ice 96 miles long 5 or 6 years to melt back. Do you know that ice all the way to Kansas City might take 200 or 300 years to melt back? And as that ice is melting back, it would show the effects of the carving it did on the way in. You would have the drumlins and terminal moraines and outwash plains and kettle lakes and basins and all that kind of stuff, the big boulder in the middle of the field. It would show that as it retreats back. That's all. Now, here's something else, folks. Let's think about this. Look at this. Let's look at this global warming thing. Diffusing the global warming time bomb. Global warming is real, and the consequences are potentially disastrous. Let's look at this global warming thing for a minute. Look at this. Nature starts a warm-up. All right. As long as they have been tracking this stuff for over 100 years, there is a tendency to show a slight rise of temperature, globally speaking. Okay, now some years are much colder than average, some years are colder than the year before, but if you average all the stats together, yes, there is a slight warming that is taking place. But wait a minute, that only makes sense.
We'll be hearing more from creation science evangelist Steve Grohman as we play for our listening audience the audio from A Creation Seminar. Listen for it next week. Also, we encourage you to log on to Steve's website at www.creationseminar.net. Make a note and check it out before our next broadcast, www.creationseminar.net.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.